You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Well, I hope that's your heart this evening, this afternoon, that you'd rather have him than anything. I promise you this, if you ever get there, you'll realize you have everything in him, and I thank the Lord. If you got your Bible, 2 Samuel in chapter number 3. I appreciate the good singing, and I praise the Lord for the opportunity to be a part of Youth Conference again this year. I'll be honest with you, I believe Youth Conference is one of the most pivotal services that we could have, and that you could make decisions that would determine the rest of your life in services just like this. We were talking last night before the first service and talking about how important these days are, and we talked around the table that, and I made the statement that we could probably even trace back the reason we are where we are tonight. Yeah. Probably to about 4 or 5 real services where the Spirit of God moved in our heart, a message changed our life, where we did business with God that absolutely altered that our life going forward. And that's what we're praying when we have camp and we have our youth meeting at home. My prayer is this, that as a result of the meeting, that eternity will be different. That eternity, somebody will be there that wasn't going before the service. And that God would do things in our hearts and do things in our lives to help us reach others with the gospel of Christ. And that's what we're looking for in these days. Dr. Treiber, thank you for allowing me to be here. I appreciate the great opportunity. Brother Flood, thank you for all the hard work that's been put into it. Every act of kindness, Brother Andrew's been looking after us. And all Brother Evertson and Brother Alvin have been helping us get back and forth. And we greatly appreciate all the kindness. But I'm going to ask you, look, it's in the afternoon. Everybody okay? I know your belly's full and you didn't sleep any last night. And it's going to be real easy. It's going to be real easy to doze off, to sort of nod off. But if you do, there might be a large man in your lap very quickly. I don't always stay behind the pulpit. I have been known to walk pews at times. And if I fall on you, you'll want to know I'm coming before I get there. Amen. And so you pay real close attention. I'm trying not to labor you. 2 Samuel chapter number 3. You've been sitting for a minute. Let's stand together. We'll read the word of God. 2 Samuel in chapter number 3. Let's begin reading in verse number 27. If you'll do me a favor, just lock in with me for about 30, 35 minutes. I'm not going to belabor you, but I've been burdened for weeks. I've been burdened for weeks about this message for this service. And I'll be honest with you, it's not about coming to try to impress anybody. I've got multiple messages and outlines, but it's about having the right message for the right hour for the right people. I want to deliver it in the right way that our lives can be different for the glory of God. And I hope you'll listen to what the Spirit, the Bible said this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say. We can have all the Spirit-filled preaching we want, but if we don't have any Spirit-filled listening, it's not going to accomplish what it's meant to do. So you pay close attention and we'll be done in just a little while. The Bible said in verse number 27, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the 5th rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all of his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or one that is a leper, or one that leaneth on the staff, or one that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes, gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier, and they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. You can be seated. I want to turn your attention to verse number 33, where I'll take my text tonight and use that as a thought that God's put in my heart. The Bible said that the King David, that a king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." Died Abner as a fool dieth. If you'll give me just a moment to lay a little bit of a little backstory of what gets us into this text, then I'll try to share with you the burden of my heart. But if you were to look back in 2 Samuel in chapter number 2, Abner was fighting on the side of Saul at the time. And the sons of Zeruiah, Joab and Abishai and Asahel, were pursuing Abner, and Abner was a man of war. He was a general in Saul's army, and he was trying to retreat, and Asahel was a young soldier, and the Bible refers to him as being swift of foot, and he was as fast as a roe. He was the fastest man on the track team, and he was pursuing Abner. Abner was a general. Abner was a man of war, and Abner did not want to take the life of Asahel. And he was trying to get away and to retreat to fight another day. And Asahel was pursuing Abner. And he turned over his shoulder. And Abner said, "Look," he said, "turn to the right, turn to the left." He said, "Go take a young man and take his armor." He said, "Just don't take me. And just quit pursuing me." And Asahel would not let up. And then Abner looked over his shoulder again and said, "Man, you need to stop pursuing me. I don't want to kill you. Don't keep coming at me, but if you keep coming," and that's exactly what Asahel did. Asahel continued to pursue Abner until the place he was about to overtake Abner. Abner took that spear and thrust it backwards under that fifth rib of Asahel, and he plunged it through Asahel's body. Asahel fell on the battlefield in his own blood, and he died. And from that moment forward, Abner was on the most wanted of some of the most dangerous men in David's army. They would not cease pursuing Abner until they had avenged the blood of their brother. But what happened? One of Saul's sons falsely accused Abner and made him mad. So Abner went to be on the side of David, and Joab did not know that. And that brings us into the text tonight where David had, listen, Abner had left and went to try to recruit people to be on the side of David to be king of the entire nation of Israel. And Joab found out that Abner had come and David had let him go in peace. So what did Abner, what did Joab do? He sought to bring Abner back to the gate. And that's where we pick up in verse number 27. And my thought today, I think about what David said. He said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." Died Abner as a fool dieth. And may I say to you, can I preach for just a few minutes on this thought? What are they going to say about you? What are they going to say about you? I mean, listen, if you could picture this funeral procession that I've read to you today in your hearing, it's not being led by a preacher. It's not being led by a prophet, but King David, friend, is going to be delivering the eulogy over this great soldier by the name of Abner. Over the last 32 years, I've preached a lot of different funerals, some for the old and some for the young, some for the saved and some for the lost, some for the righteous and some for the rebellious. It seems like we go through seasons, and Dr. I'm sure with a large large church, it's almost a constant thing as senior saints of God and young people alike are taking their blessed breath and stepping out onto the shore of eternity. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how somebody's lived. It doesn't matter how righteous they've been or how wicked they've been. When they die, there's nothing we can do to change what they are. But I guarantee you this, at every memorial service, somebody is going to get up and say something about the deceased. And I ask you today, when it comes your time, you say, "Preacher, I have a young man. Let me tell you something. I've buried teenagers. I've buried infants. I've buried children. I've buried them in their 90s. I've buried them in their 70s, their 60s, their 50s, their 40s, their 30s, their 20s, and their teens. Not one of us," the Bible said, "what we don't know what tomorrow's going to may bring. I hope to goodness before the week's out that I'll get to lay my eyes on my family again. But I promise you, I tell them every week when I leave, I'll see you in the morning or I'll see you over there in the morning, one way or the other, because I realize we are all living on borrowed time." And I think about what's going on in this text, and you've said it, preacher, already a couple of times, once or twice from the pulpit, and then when we were talking about the services yesterday before we had prayer, I'm afraid that there's a lot of Abners maybe sitting here in our midst today. You said it last night. Maybe there's a preacher's daughter or a preacher's son. You've been raised in church. You know how to dot the I's and cross the T's, but he's never became your God. You never have made him your Savior. You never have repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And notice what verse number 27 said, that Abner was returned to Hebron, and Joab took him aside in the gate. Can you hear that word Hebron? Have you ever heard that Hebron before? You say, "What's the big deal about Hebron, preacher?" Well, according to the word of God, Hebron was one of those cities of refuge. I don't know, they used to sing it. Many of you may not know it, but 20 years ago, they used to sing that song, "One Day I Ran to the City of Refuge." Listen, I thank God as a 13-year-old boy on a Sunday morning about 12:15, I found myself under Holy Ghost conviction and the God of heaven. I stepped past my dad. I walked down to the altar. Nobody came with me, so I turned around and I went and got my dad, that big hand that he had, and I said, "Daddy, I need to get saved." And I ran to that city of refuge. You say, "What's the big deal, preacher? Did you see where he was?" The Bible said that he was in the city, in the gate of that city. You say, "What's so important about those cities of refuge?" Well, if somebody had committed an accidental death, I had hurt you, and we were working on the farm, and maybe I took your life by accident, or axe head fell off the axe handle, and that axe head hit you in the head and killed you, or some accident had happened and you had lost your life. Well, according to the law, there was a man called the Avenger of Blood, and you could come. If I killed your brother, you could come after me, and you could try to avenge the blood of your fallen brother. But what I could do, according to the law, I could make my way to the city of refuge. And once I got in the gate, I was protected. I was safeguarded. I was safe from the Avenger of Blood. I tell you how gracious the Lord is. You can go back to, is it Numbers? The verse slips my mind right now. But there were six cities of refuge. There were three on the promised land side, and they were three back in the world. A gracious God that left three over there for the ones that would not cross and go into the promised land. And you may not be, listen, you may not be sold out to Christ. You may not be surrendered. You may not be submitted. But God has made even provision for you in your cold and backslidden state. But there's one thing about it. God appointed those cities of refuge so you could escape. I tell you today, the gospel that Brother Epley's preached, the two services that he's preached, and that Bible that Brother Brown exalted this morning, we have salvation.
salvation. It was not man's idea. It was not something concocted in the halls of government. But friend, you and I have a Savior. You and I have a way to escape the judgment and the condemnation of God, because God made a way for you and I to be saved. And may I say to you, if you miss heaven and die and go to hell, it will not be God's fault. You will not be able to put your finger in the face of God and blame him. You say, well, if the Lord will do this, I'll get saved. If the Lord will do that, I'll get saved. Let me tell you something, friend. He's already done everything he's going to do. He came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He died the innocent for the guilty, so that you might trust Christ and get saved. And if you miss heaven, it will not be his fault. It will not be his fault. You know what was a blessing, Brother Trevor? Every one of those cities of refuge were on a mountain. They were easily seen. Amen. I mean, there's been 3 messages, 4 messages preached already. And can I tell you, you ain't got to wonder about why you're here. Amen. Thank God for the skits. Thank God for the games, and thank God for the competition, and thank God for the meals. But that's not the reason you're here. The reason those men have preached is to draw you into an altercation with the thrice holy God of heaven. And if all you get's the games, and if all you get's the activities, and if all you get is the competition, you have missed the entire reason of why we have come today, and why we have come this week, and why the thousands of dollars have been spent. It's to get you to Christ. It's to get you to Christ. Come help me, Brother Trevor, Brother Flood, come help me. Y'all come right here. Brother Joe, you, Brother Sam, come over here and get in this little aisle right here. So won't you go back there back to where them columns are? Amen. Amen. Brother Chris, won't you go back to where them columns are? Something I learned in studying these cities of refuge that I didn't know. On those roads that were laid out to get to those cities of refuge, I didn't know this for years, but there were 2 students of the law that were always in those roads to help the traveler get to the city. Amen. Amen. Come help me. You know what? If there was an avenger of blood and you were wondering how to get there, you were wore out, and man, you could feel the one behind you with breath breathing on your neck thinking, I'm not gonna make it. I can see, but I'm so tired, and man, he's about to overtake me. About the time you would get weak, somebody, these 2 men would take you by the arms and they would say, hey, we're about there. You're almost home. Just keep running. And the same thing, that young man would come. Can I tell you what these 2 men have been doing as they've been preaching? They've been trying to get you by the hand. They've not been trying to get you to a team. They've not been trying to get you to a meal. They've not been trying to get you to a church. They've been trying to get you to Christ. I say happy day when I found myself under conviction and there was somebody along the way that got me by the hand and said, let me get you to Jesus. That's what you've been doing for 42 years, a youth conference, and 50 years of pastoring this church. You've been trying to get people to Christ. Get them here. Some of you didn't come to get saved, but you had a youth director and a pastor, a church that was willing to invest in your life, that's saying, hey, you don't know you need it, but you need in. You need to get in the city. There's somebody coming after you. Look at here, boys. There's somebody coming after your life. There's somebody coming after your life, and it's called hell. Them old preachers used to call it the hellhounds. I mean, they come after you. You better believe he wants to destroy your life. He doesn't care if it's on the end of a needle, the end of a bottle, in a strange bread, or dead religion. Amen. You need to get to him. Thank you, men. You need to get to him. They're all, you know what about those city? Those city gates were always unlocked. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Other cities, they'd lock their gates, but not those cities. Not those cities. Come help me, Brother Brown. Here's the tragedy. Oh, Abner's over there by the, he's over there by the gate. That gate in Bible times, that's where business was transacted. And old Abner down there standing by the gate, safety right on the other side. And here comes Joab. And Joab says, hey, Abner, come over here with me. And about the time he gets Abner away from the gate, he sticks that dagger under the same rib that Abner killed Asahel with. You think that's by accident? Oh no. Joab was being prodded by anger and revenge and viciousness. And he tricked him and got him away from safety. And here's where the Lord put my heart to what Brother Treber was saying. Some of you have been leaning up against the gate for a long time. You're raised in the gates of the city. You've been at the gates your entire life. You're preaching daddy and you serving mother, or you deacon daddy, or you bus driving daddy, or you Sunday school teaching parents. I mean, they raised you in the house of God. You say, well, I didn't get raised in church. I ride a bus to church. You're so special that God sent somebody after you. I mean, I got took, but God talked so much about you. He sent a special people in a special bus just to come get you so you could go to heaven. Hey, friend, amen. Amen. Some of you have been born in the gate and you spent your life in the gate, but you've never got in the city. You can tell me who your daddy is. You can tell me who your friend is. You can tell me who your favorite preacher is. But can you tell me who your Savior is? That Abner is a fool dieth. He was, listen, according to verse, is it 35, verse 38? He said he was a great man. He was not a fool in everything. He was just a fool in one thing. He was a mighty man of valor, a mighty man of war. But David said, died Abner as a fool dieth. He said they didn't bind you. They didn't bind you and take you away. He just lured you away and took your life. How foolish would it be for you to come to youth camp, youth conference, the house of God on a weekly basis, and sit at the gate and never get in? I wish Brother Epley had his call. Hey, Brother Epley, just come right out here. Y'all come right out here, Brother Epley. Just, I know you can't do it. I know you can't do it with your thing, but just make that call, like some kind of call. You're all right, but yeah, just right there. Hey, right, look at here. Oh, Abner's over there by the gate. It don't sound as good with his hand, does it? But you know what happened? The devil's making calls to you. You're almost in. You're almost to safety. You're almost in the gate. You're almost to salvation. You're almost to selling your life out. You're almost there to surrender. You're almost to give your life. And you're hearing the call. You got your hand on the door. You got your shoulder on the gate. But the devil's calling, and the devil's calling, and the devil's calling. And if you're not careful, you're going to die like a fool dies. You're going to die like a fool dies. Some of you think the only reason you're going to go to hell because you're a drunkard, you're an addict. Oh no. You can go with a good haircut, a long dress, and a King James Bible in your hand. Amen. Abner did not have to die. I had to preach the funeral of a high school friend. We played baseball together from the time we were 9 years old to the time we were 18 years old. We got into high school. He started doing some things for fun that he shouldn't be doing. Went on off to school. I went to school. He went to college. He traded in some of that just low-level stuff for what he was doing. I'm coming from a good family. He had a daddy at home and a mom at home that loved him. Educated, successful family. But he traded that little stuff in for cocaine. And by sophomore year, he'd already had to go to a dryout clinic. Came home and married a young lady. Had some children. Relapsed back into that addiction. Went back to another stint. I witnessed to him. I didn't live for God like I should, Brother Andrew, in high school. And I've always thought to myself, if I'd have been a real Christian, if I'd have been a real Christian like I knew to be and like I should have been, I wonder if his life would have been different. I wonder if I could have made an impact in his life. I'd go see one of our senior shut-ins, and he lived right across the road from him. I'd walk across the way and invite him to church and beg him to bring his wife and children to church. Relapsed the third time, went back to the dry-out clinic for the third time. My phone rang one morning. A crying mother on the other side. It was my friend's mother. And she said, Mark, she said, could you preach Chris's funeral tomorrow? She said, I came home last night from work, and it was hanging from our deck from a bed sheet. Not funny. Not joking. Hung himself. Left his house. Went to his parents' house and hung himself from their deck. Had a mom that loved him. A dad that loved him. A wife that loved him. Children that loved him. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to die. But that call you were preaching about this morning. And I thought to myself, I said, I didn't have the testimony I should have in high school. I said, but they're going to hear it today. And about 500 of my classmates, I got to preach the gospel to my classmates. You're close. You're at the gate. You can get in. You could have got saved last night when Brother Hip would preach. You could have got saved this morning when Brother Joseph preached. You could have got saved again this morning when Brother Epley preached. You've been leaning up on the gate, but you won't do anything with truth. David said, died Abner is a fool. What are they going to say about you? When you finally get to that place, and it may not be 50 years, it may be 50 minutes. I couldn't imagine pastoring a church that lost 27 people in a bus wreck that you preached on this morning. What are they going to say about you? He could have got in. His life could have been different. Some of you church kids are going to have to quit blaming. Well, mom and dad are too tight. They won't let me do anything. And then some of you bus kids are going to have to quit blaming that your mom and daddy aren't in church. Amen. You can blame all of us can find an excuse why do you want to get in. Amen. You say, well, man, if I had a mom and daddy, no. If you don't have a mom and dad that brings you to church, you've got a church that loves you enough to come and pick you up and feed you and preach to you and teach you and love you. Man, that's a reason to get saved. What are they going to say about you? Is your pastor here? Well, show him to me. Preacher, let me ask you something. There he is. Look at him. What's he going to say about you? What, one day if he stands over your funeral service, what will he say? Right there's y'all's pastor. Right there's your youth workers. What are they going to say about you? Well, they had every opportunity to get in, but they didn't.
I get tired of it. We get criticized. We draw young people into a decision. That's exactly what we're doing. They say, well, you're just trying to scare. If I can scare them out of hell, you better believe I will. Amen. Oh, nobody get upset when coaches are pressuring kids and teachers are pressuring kids and bosses are pressuring kids. But you let a man of God get up there and try to pull them down to a decision, to make a decision for Christ and an eternity in heaven, not in hell. Then people want to get nervous. What are they going to say about you? Not your daddy, not your mother, not your preacher. What are they going to say about you? Abner didn't have to die. He got every lot of things right in his life except this one thing. If you miss Christ, you miss it all. Number two, look at your Bible. Flip it with me. Flip it with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, the Bible said, then Judas, which had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, said, I've sinned and that I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. He has cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Went and hanged himself at a place that they call the Field of Blood that was bought with the 30 pieces of silver that he betrayed Christ with. David said, that Abner is a fool. Could you imagine those men out there in that field of blood with a shovel, digging a hole? All of a sudden, some men come walking in with a guy, a sheet over him, and they get the hole dug, and they get ready to lay him down in the grave, and they pull it back, and they said, man, surely somebody's going to say something about this man. Who is this man? Who is this man? They looked around to see if any of the soldiers might have been there. I wonder if some of them said, you know what? I think I recognize him. He was one of those men that walked with Jesus. He was one of those men that spent the last 3.5 years. He was there when he touched the blind man that we preached about. He was there when he touched the leper. He was there when he touched the deaf and made them hear, and the blind and made them see. He was there when he broke the bread and he broke the fishes and fed 5,000 and took up 12 baskets, took up more at the end that he started with. He was there. He was there. But he's the one that bought this field. We're burying him in the field that his money bought, that he betrayed Christ. So, man, he was one of those ones that went with him. Look up here at me now. Judas didn't die like a fool. Judas died like a fake. Amen. You can be in this thing long enough to talk. You can talk that church talk. You can talk that Canaan land talk. You can dot your I's and cross your T's. You can learn how to move through the years of your life in church. You can know the right things to say, the right things to do when you're around. But let me ask you, friends, when the lights are off. Let me ask you, friends, when your workers have gone to sleep and you're in the hotel room or you're by yourself or you're at a sleepover with your friends, let me see how real you are then. And one thing about Judas, you can see how he would deceive folk. I mean, in his very last, I mean, with the 30 pieces of silver jingling in his pocket, he walked in there and he said, hell, master. The money jingling in his pocket. The last thing he said, he was pledging his loyalty to Christ and kissed him and betrayed him. We see who he despised. See, it's not your parents you're rejecting, it's Christ you're rejecting. It's not your preacher that you're rejecting, it's Jesus that you're rejecting. Amen. What about not just how he deceived, who he despised, but what he destroyed? He destroyed his own soul. 30 pieces of silver, and he never spent it. He ran in there and told the high priest, he said, have betrayed innocent blood. And they looked at him and said, what is it to us? It's going to be a sad day when everything you've traded for Christ blows away like dust in a windstorm. And you're left with nothing. I wonder if they're in that same, graveyard. And they come bringing in another body. And he's got a sheet over his head and the sheet's bloody. And the soldiers, those Roman soldiers, come bringing him in. They've dug another hole. And they said, who is this man? They pull the sheet back and look at him. They said, you know, I don't know his name. And one of them old Roman guards that brought him in said, I don't know what his name was, but I was at the foot of the cross. And I heard him say to that man on the middle, and that man on the other side of that one in the middle, he said, this man had done nothing amiss. This man had done nothing amiss. He's not done anything wrong, but we're getting the due reward, the just reward of our acts. And he said, Father, he said, well, remember me. And he said, I don't know his name. He said, but I know he's forgiven. Yep. He said, because before that man in the middle died, he said, today, today. Yep. Amen. High noon. It's today, today, not tomorrow, not tomorrow morning, not tomorrow evening, not Thursday morning, not Sunday morning. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. Now it's accepted time. It's time to make a decision. It's time to make a choice. Are you going to get saved or not? He said, I don't know his name, but he's forgiven. Can you imagine what those words must have said to that man, that thief, when he said, today? Oh, he didn't go get baptized. He didn't go through confirmation. Amen. He didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. No. All those extracurriculars that get put on salvation. He just put his faith in the darling Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. You look at those crosses. You see one that was dying in sin. You see that one was dying to sin. And you see one that was dying for sin. And the reason you can leave here forgiven, the reason you can leave here with your life changed, is the man that was on that middle cross died for your sin and paid the sin debt for all mankind. I read where a wealthy man in New England many years ago, his wife died in childbirth. They had a daughter, their only daughter. And he had raised her and really gave her everything she could ever hope for, everything she ever wanted, till she got on up in her mid-teen years. And they were going to church and trying to serve God. And that man was trying to raise his daughter and serve Jesus. And she got to the place where she got to running with some other friends, and they didn't want to go to church. And she just looked at her daddy and said, Daddy, I love you, but I'm not going to church anymore. That life's not for me. Thank God for that daddy that stood his ground. He said, honey, we're a church-going family. And as long as you live here, you're going to church. Well, in the middle of the night, she packed her bag and left. Stayed gone for many years. The man hired many private detectives, spent a lot of money to try to find that little girl. She was a grown lady now. Many years later, his phone rang. And on the other side of that telephone was that daughter that had been gone for many years. She said, Daddy. She said, I know it's been a long time and you hadn't heard from me in a long time. She said, I've been living on the streets in Florida. She said, I'd gone as far as I could go. And Daddy, last night, I walked across the street from where I was staying on the streets and walked into a little mission. I walked into that mission. There was a preacher preaching. And she said, Daddy, I got saved last night. You know what, Brother Truman? She didn't even have to ask to come home. He said, where are you, honey? I'll send you train fare. Just tell me where you're at.
Man, that man was so elated, he sent her that money, bought her a train ticket to bring her back home to the New England states. And man, that train was coming home, and they lived just close to the train depot. And as that train entered into that county line of that where that family lived, something happened and that train derailed. And everybody in that passenger car where that little girl was trying to get home to her daddy, everybody in that passenger car died. Time was limited. And they were going to have a funeral. The man was a man of means, so he hired some people to come to the mausoleum where they were going to put his daughter's body by her mother. And they had them chisel something up on the side of that mausoleum, and they put some black velvet on it. And they invited the town to come see the funeral, come hear the story. And all they'd ever known was that little girl that broke her daddy's heart. But during that service, he told them about how she got saved. It came time that they were going to put that casket in that mausoleum. And said the daddy reached up there and pulled that black velvet off that carving that those stone cutters had done. Everybody there remembered how she left. Everybody there remembered the life of sin and how she had trampled the love of her father. They didn't have time to put her name on there. Didn't have time to put her birthday on there. Didn't even have time to put her death day on there. But when that daddy reached up there on the side of that mausoleum and pulled that black cloth off, chiseled in that marble stone was one word: forgiven. Amen. Forgiven. What are they going to say about you? What are they going to say about you? You got real close but never got in and died like a fool. What are they going to say about you? Are you like Judas and going to die like a fake? Or are you going to be like that little, like that thief on that cross that died forgiven? There's one more funeral I'd take you to. Deuteronomy 34. They're on top of Mount Pisgah. Moses looking across that, he's looking across the promised land. He can't go in. He can't go in because he smote that rock, Numbers 20. Instead of speaking to it, The Bible said that Moses died in the land of Moab. This is what the scripture said. And he buried him there. Now you thought of something that David was burying Abner. What about when the God of heaven officiated the funeral of Moses? Amen. He was the only one there. What about that? What about that? That Christ, the Lord, God of heaven, didn't even bury Christ, but he buried Moses. You say why? Because he buried Moses, the picture of the law, but he raised Christ, the picture of life. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. What about that? What about that? Don't you think the Lord might have said something about Moses before he buried him? Private burial. You see those burials, Brother Andrew, now they said, you know, we're having a private burial service. Well, they had one, and the Lord buried Moses. I wonder if he said, you know what? Moses wasn't perfect, or he'd have got to go into the promised land. But one thing I can say about Moses was, he went where I led him. He did what I told him. Moses was faithful. Amen. Moses was faithful. You know what blesses me? 42 years of having youth conference. That's faithfulness.
That's right. Amen.
I like what you said. 50, there's one thing about, what you said about North Valley. Said, we haven't changed. Yeah. Here's my heart. I want to stand where I've stood. Yeah. I want to say what I've said, and I want to finish what I've started.
Amen.
And if there's anybody in this world that I want to know that I'm a real deal Christian, there's three people. She's 5'2", she's redheaded, she's about that big. That's my wife. And I've got two sons, a 25-year-old and a 22-year-old. If there's anybody in the world that I want to know that I'm the real deal, it's those three people.
They see me when I don't have a suit and a tie. They see me when I'm not sweating and preaching. They not see me when I'm not on a platform. They see me when I'm tired, sometimes when I'm short-tempered. And I want them to know, if my boys can walk around the front of a church one day and say my daddy was faithful, I'll feel like I've done something for God. What's he going to say about you? Here's the thing. You're right here at the gate. They have done everything they can do to set the stage to get you to the gate. And they'd get you in if they could. But you're going to have to do that. And Brother Epp told it right. He's calling. And you've been at the gate a long time, but you never got in. One of these days, he's going to pull you aside. You're going to walk away from the gate. And the devil and the world and the flesh and sin is going to stick a knife in you. And you may be like Abner. You may die like a fool. But you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to be a fake. If you're going to fake it, you might as well get the Holy Ghost and the Bible and be the real deal. You can die forgiven. You can die faithful. My question is, what's he going to say about you? I could think of some things, Brother Flood, if I lined all y'all up that have worked for Brother Treber all these years. I could probably think of some things y'all would say about him. A gentleman. A Christian statesman. God's man. A leader. A lover of people. A lover of the Lord. A lover of the Bible. A champion for the cause of Christ. That's what they would say about him. But my question is, what are they going to say about you? I know, look at here, I've been doing youth, this next year will be my 20th year. And Brother Brown, you've been around a long time. Brother Epley, you have too. Brother Flood, same thing. You can spot them boys that walk in with that swagger. You know what I'm saying? They're wearing their sister's t-shirt. You know, they want to look big, so they got an extra small t-shirt on. Won't you get a, you're really big when you can wear a man's t-shirt and look big. Hello? You got that little pop in your step, you know. You got all that swagger. That stuff's going to fade away one day. Amen. What are they going to say about you? You know what's going to be sad? If a preacher has to stand above you and say, you know, they could have got saved. How many of you have been to youth conference over 10 years? You've been coming since over 10 years, stand up. If you've been coming to youth conference for over 10 years, stand up. Young person, it don't have to be an adult. Young person, somebody's been coming since you were a child. How about over 5 years, stand up? If you've come over 5 years, how about 3 years? You've come 3 years. Now, Brother Treber, I wish that I could really have confidence in every one of those that have been here for 3 years have got saved. But let's take this section for example. How many disciples did the Lord have? 12. How many of them was a devil? One. All right, y'all just stay where you at. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Y'all sit down. You stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Y'all 11, sit down. You stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, y'all sit down. Brother in the 12, you stand up. You stand up. And the rest of you can sit down. You that I've told to stand up, if we had the Lord's numbers, 1 out of 12, they'd need to get in. Wouldn't it be sad to stand at the judgment seat one day and said, I went to youth conference for 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, and had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get in. But I never got in the city. You can be seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody moving right now. I want to do the invitation just a little bit different. Heads are bowed. I wish y'all would come up here and just help me look. Just come up here. Nobody's looking, heads are bowed. Before we move, I'm going to give just a little bit more of a pointed invitation. I'm wondering what are they going to say about you?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.